Let's turn together to Luke chapter 22, and the reading comes today from verses 24 through 38 and 54 through 62. What we will hear and read this morning is immediately after the Lord's Supper, there is a conversation among the disciples, naturally, right after the servanthood that happens at the Lord's Supper. Immediately what happens is, in Luke's gospel, is the disciples start arguing about who is the greatest. And then there's a premonition for Peter about his denial that we will hear about, and the disciples readying themselves for what is to come. And then there's a break in the reading, and then we'll move ahead to Peter's actual denial, and that's what we'll read together today. I am going to be mentioning in my sermon about Acts chapter 2, where Peter has a newfound boldness as he preaches. We're not going to read that text today, but you may want to find yourself in Acts 2 at some point this morning or later on today to read about the kinds of things that Peter says and does, particularly after his experience of denying the Lord, and to listen carefully of what he says, but also how he says it. So before we open God's word, before we hear it, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, that you would touch our hearts anew, and that we would hear your news, your good news for us. You have moved us from darkness to a new dawning, in the person and in the work of Jesus. So we pray as we open your word that your Spirit will lift our hearts, transform our eyes, and renew our ears. And we pray that transformed, we would be a new people, living Jesus for a world in need. So, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to us. We pray in your powerful name. Amen.
A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them,
"The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers."
But he replied,
"Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death."
Jesus answered,
"I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me."
Then Jesus asked them,
"When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?"
"Nothing."
"Nothing,"
they answered. Jesus said to them,
"But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment."
The disciples said,
"See, Lord, here are two swords."
"That's enough,"
Jesus replied. Later on, they had seized him and led him away into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him," but Peter denied it.
"Woman, I don't know him,"
Peter said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them."
"Man, I am not,"
Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied,
"Man, I don't know what you're talking about."
Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him.
"Before the rooster crows today, you will have disowned me 3 times.
And he went outside and wept bitterly.
This is the word of the Lord. One of the best sermons I have ever heard came from Fred Craddock, the famed teacher of preaching, who tells this story about Peter. He says that Fred himself was on his way to a conference one time, and he stopped at a Greasy Spoon restaurant early in the morning before the dawn had broken, and he sat down in the restaurant. He began to eat, and there was a black man, an African-American man, who was seated near him. And it did not take long for the working-class people who were around that man to start making racial slurs and to start making disparaging comments about him. And Fred Craddock spoke about how inside of him there was this voice that was welling up that felt like he needed to speak, and yet emotionally he found himself moving further and further away. And he realized in that moment that he had a choice to make. He had a choice: do I speak or do I remain quiet? And instead of speaking, he gobbled up his food and he left a generous tip, and he ran from that place and went to his car. And he said, as he was sticking his key in the door of that car, he heard a rooster crow. And he wept bitterly. And he realized in that moment that he had denied his fellow man, he had denied his Lord. And he made the decision at that spot, in that place when he had something revealed to him about his own cowardice, his own shame. He came to a spot in his life where he said, "Never again. Never again will I do that." And with newfound connectivity, he found himself relating to Peter in that spot, in a greasy spoon where his own life and a greasy spoon and the story of the cross and the story of denial intersected. That became a defining moment for him. Now, the story that we read this morning out of Luke's gospel was probably written anytime 15 years after Peter's death, maybe as many as 35 years after Peter's death. And it was written to a congregation, and it was written to people who probably knew Peter's story. They probably had heard about his boldness as a disciple, his bravado. And they probably knew the story of how he in a foot race came in second place to the empty tomb. They probably knew that he was the one, even though he came in second place, went inside the tomb and looked around and only saw the memory of what happened on Friday. They probably knew that he was the guy who, while fishing after our Lord's resurrection, for whatever reason, wrapped a cloak around his waist and jumped into the water, and in his enthusiasm met and greeted his resurrected Lord. They probably knew him as the guy who preached a big and bold sermon in Acts chapter 2, and who preached it out of that spot of shame and embarrassment and self-awareness of the ways in which he did not speak up, in which he denied his Lord, in which he himself at three different occasions found himself running away from the possibility of speaking with some boldness until he got to that spot where the rooster crowed. And then Peter himself had this moment of profound realization. This moment of, oh, who am I and what have I done? What is it that I've said and left undone? And I think the early church probably knew very well that Peter probably suffered a martyr's death, that he willingly put his life on the line, and they knew his story. So my question for us to think about this morning is, why would Luke include this story if this man has such a powerful and heroic ending? Well, I think he includes the story because Pastor Luke is not only a historian and a doctor, but I think he's a pastor as well. Because he knows that each one of us who are going to read this story have those moments where we do not speak up, where we think we have a certain amount of courage and faith and trust, and yet we find ourselves, if we really look at ourselves, wondering, is that really what's there? Some of us, I wonder, like Peter, are people who are gripped with regret about things that we've said and done and left undone. Some of us are caught up in foolish arguments, even with the Lord's Supper crumbs still on our beard or the wine on our breath, where we think faith is about this, but then we entertain these foolish arguments and we wonder, well, who's the most important? Who's the most popular? Who's the best among us? And all of these stories that we're reading about, if we're honest, I think we're reading about our own journey of discipleship. And if you wonder about that, if you're a kid who regularly is at school, how many times has it happened in the classroom or in the hallway or in the playground where someone is bullying or picking on someone else and you know you should speak up and you remain silent? Or what if you're the one being bullied or picked on and you're waiting for someone else to speak up? If you're a teenager, how many opportunities, whether it's on Facebook or somewhere else, do you have the ability and the power by the word of your mouth to stop a rumor? A rumor that is destroying someone's life or is about to destroy their life. And you have a choice. Do I risk what people will say about me or what they'll think about me and speak? Or do I remain silent? Do I play it safe? How many of us who are old aren't in a Bible study or a coffee clutch or a breakfast in a greasy spoon, and somebody always has to pick on, we as a group somehow have to pick on somebody or a group of people, and we have a choice in that moment to stop the momentum of it right there, clean and now. But we wonder what people will think. We wonder what people will say. And afterwards, we are sometimes riddled with profound regret that we did not speak up for someone who could not speak for themselves. And suddenly we begin to say to ourselves, well, maybe it's not just Fred Craddock who chickens out. Maybe it's not just Peter who's cowardly. Maybe it's not just a Bible story, but we find ourselves confronted with those places in our lives where we are afraid to speak, or where we are afraid to face something about ourselves. And we go through our life, and there are moments where we are brought to a place where a rooster crows. Where a rooster crows, and we are haunted with regret, and we wonder. We wonder, has this been the real deal all along? Have I really been following him? Am I like Peter, where there's all this boldness and bravado? And I think a text like this invites us to those places where the Lord is looking at us, or as he often does, looks right through us. And in the sound of a rooster crowing brings us to a place of weeping awareness of our profound need for him, and an awareness of all of the places where we have not stood up for him, or not stood up for the least and the last and the lost, but instead have joined in with a crowd mentality. In this text today, and the whole story of Peter, is for all of us who have those moments in our lives where we are filled with some regret and remorse and memory that haunts, because we've got these roosters crowing in our lives that remind us of what we are not. And I wonder for Peter how long it took him to get to that spot where the sound of a rooster crowing every morning was not a painful reminder of what was going on inside of him. And the reason why he unleashes in tears is because our tears flow, as Buechner reminds us, from places of deep yearning or deep memory. And it's in those very places that Christ's mercy and Christ's grace need to touch. And the good news of the gospel this morning is that there was another day when a rooster would crow, and it was that very day in which Peter raced to an empty tomb and found only memories there. And the gospel that we read about is all about the power of what God has done in Christ, outrunning and speaking a louder word than anything that you and I have left undone, or that you and I have done. So that those of us who are riddled with regret, those of us who are haunted by the sound of rooster crowing, those of us who regularly find ourselves in a position of running away in cowardice rather than standing with and standing up, find ourselves in a new location and an invitation to go to that place where there was a greater wrong done, where there was more shame and where there was more pain. Because that speaks a louder word. The gospel is about that speaking a louder word than anything that you and I have done or left undone. So that the news this morning is that Peter's boldness in Acts chapter 2 comes from a place of deep memory. Because here's a man who was haunted by a past. And he was shamed because everybody knew it. Every disciple knew it. Peter's mouth was writing checks that his life could not cash. And it was shown. And Jesus, who has that way of looking to us and through us, in this moment reminds us that the last word is a grace word, is a life word, is a mercy word. And the rawness and the naked shame and the public exposure that takes place in that place overwhelms and outruns and outdoes everything that you and I have ever done or left undone. And it moves us to a new place of tearful weeping, because we begin to realize in part the ways in which we've been defensive and self-righteous and bold and bravado and in our own strength and power, and all of that needed to be broken for Peter so that a new life might emerge out of those very broken, regret-filled places, those places where roosters kept crowing and crowing and haunting him. And the pastoral question today for all of us is, where are you hearing a rooster crow in your life? Where are those places of denial and regret? And those places where we are haunted, where something is holding a power over us? Maybe we've been publicly shamed. Maybe we've been picked on or abused. Maybe we've been forgotten. Maybe we've been treated roughly. Or maybe someone has not stood for us. When you were reading the story of Peter, could you identify with that spot when Jesus said to him, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you and the others like wheat"? You know, is Satan praying to Jesus, asking for this? Is Satan making pleas to Jesus, "Let me at him"? Do you feel like the adversary has been saying, "Let me at him" to you? Being asked to sift you and your life like wheat? Does the word from Jesus that, "Simon, I've been praying for you, I've been praying for you by name," does that find you in a new spot? In all of those places of denial and regret, does it bring you to the very place of weeping where there is raw pain and darkness? And does it remind you of God's immense personal love for you, where he names you by name? And he looks at you and through you. Because on Sunday morning, we have a reminder that there is another rooster that crows. And it's a resurrection rooster. And that resurrection rooster speaks a louder word, a louder cry. For a God that comes with us in the struggle. And when we really begin to take it home, it can move us to a place of tears to say, "Really? For me? After everything I have done? After everything everyone knows about me? After all of the times I have turned away and said no when I should have said yes, when I've walked away and I should have spoken up and I should have aligned myself with my Lord, I should have counted the costs." Yeah, in all of those places. Because Jesus died for Peter. He died for you and me, and his open arms of mercy are for invitations to every time we find ourselves backing away, an invitation to let that moment be a defining moment when we say, like Craddock and like Peter, "Enough is enough." This is going to be a defining moment. And in that moment, we find ourselves with new resolve and new ability and new power, because it's not our power, but it's the Spirit at work inside of us doing something new. It's not our boldness, and it's not our creative words, and it's not our persuasive speech, but it is the power of the risen Christ in us that in Acts chapter 2 gives Peter the boldness to do what he could not possibly do before. Maybe Peter spoke loud and clear before, but now after his journey to the cross with Jesus, he finds himself speaking from a new, solid, and grounded spot with new conviction and new certainty, because he's been there. He's been there for himself. He has been to an intersection that can never be taken away. It's a crossroads in his life that has brought him from darkness to dawn, and it's because of what Christ has done, not because of anything he has done. So the news this morning is that it doesn't matter if we're super righteous or we're super sinners. We might be both. And none of that matters on the resume. What matters is what Christ has done. And every rooster crowing in our life, figuratively, every rooster crowing in our life that is reminding us of those denials, of those rejections, is an invitation to hear the cry of the new morning. The new morning when God makes everything right in Christ and gives us a new power and a new conviction to speak from, so that when our Lord looks at you and through you, he's looking at us through the eyes of the cross. And the invitation this morning is to allow ourselves to be seen that way. To allow our Lord to look at us at that spot, rather than defense, rather than denial. And in Jesus' brokenness and in ours, there's the possibility of a new life. And that is our Lenten invitation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we have plenty of places of embarrassment, of shame, of voicelessness, and a running away. So we pray for the courage that can only come from places of crisis. We pray for the vision of you praying for us, and for those here who feel haunted or under attack. Remind us that you are praying for us, that you are promising to be with us. Forgive us for operating in our own strength and power. And we pray on this day that you will ground our conviction as people who have been to the cross, as people who have been to our own cross of realization of who we are, of what we aren't, and what we need. Let your merciful and loving glance penetrate to all of our places of need, and we pray that your mercy and your love would touch those places and transform us, so that we drop the bravado and we drop the ego and we let go of our need to impress. And we pray that we would be a new people, grounded instead in what you have done, not in what we have done or left undone. So in your mercy, we pray this day, begin with us. For we love and trust you, even with faltering feet, even with an uncertainty about what we should say. We pray that our hearts and our feet would pursue you. Hear us as we pray in your powerful name, in the name that has been wounded but gives life to the world. Lord Jesus, we love and trust you. We pray this prayer in the power of the Spirit. Amen.